All right, let's pray and we will get rock and rolling. Father God, I love you. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for just loving us, Lord. I thank you for calling us out. I thank you for just giving us a place to worship, Lord. I thank you for HBF and just giving us a body, Lord. And we don't always understand exactly how you get things done, Lord, but we know that it's through the local church. So, Lord, I do thank you for providing just a place that we can come and just know the doctrine. We can learn the doctrine, and we can get edified, and we can be sent out. And so, God, I pray you just speak to us this morning, that you would just reveal your word to us in only a way that you can. God, I pray you just put me out of the way, as I don't have much to say, Lord, but I know that your word does. And Lord, I do pray for those, just even in the Passpoint class, that are sick right now. I know that Chris and Abby are both going through the flu and baby Zona, Lord, and we pray for Pam. As she's headed up there to help them out, Lord. We pray for Doug as he had shoulder surgery this week, that you'd help him with a quick recovery, Lord. We pray for Paige as she's not feeling well, Lord. We just do. Pray for Mitch. I know his back's out, Lord. There's just a lot of things going on. I pray that we would just lift each other up, that you would just use us as the body, and so that you would just get the honor and glory for it. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So, just know, if you didn't know, there are a lot of people that are sick right now. The flu is going around. I don't know what. There's all kinds of stuff going around. It's not good. So, anyway, pray about that. And so, all right. So if you got your Bibles, my like scatterbrained today. I don't know if it's because the tables are messed up or what. I am out of the zone. If you got your Bibles, open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And so I'm behind, so I got to get moving because I got a longer list today. It's always a list. It's just the way it is. It's the way it works in my brain. And so by the time we're done here, you guys will have a brain like mine because that's the only way that I... it just works well for me. So I've got 12 ways to be a young godly example. 12 ways to be a young godly example. And these are right out of the text. I didn't just come up with them. But... as I was reading this week, so, you know, we're almost done with our reading through the Bible. If you're caught up with your reading, you would have read Hebrews 9 through 11 or 7 to 9. Yeah, I knew it was right in there. Yeah, today. And so that's where we're at. We're almost wrapped up. And so as I was reading this earlier this week, you know, obviously the book of 1 Timothy, it's a pastoral epistle is what they call it. And so, you know, a lot of times, you know, people are like, well, I don't need to look at that book because I don't plan on being a pastor, right? Well, that's not true, because there are a lot of things in the book of 1 Timothy that, you're right, some of these things are definitely, like chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, those are the qualifications to be a bishop, right, or a pastor. And then later on in the chapter, it's the qualification to be a deacon. And so you might say, okay, well, I'm not either one of those, so I'm just going to take that out of my Bible. That's not true. The whole body should apply those things, but these are needs for somebody with that office, right? And so anyway, it is a pastoral epistle, but if you get into chapter 4, Paul goes through, and it's a shorter chapter, and he goes through, after he lists out the qualifications to be a pastor or a deacon or whatnot, he gives this warning on just kind of false teachers in the church, right? And then at the very end of the book, verses 12 to 16, that's all I'm going to really teach on today, he kind of just gives this example of what it's like to be an example. And so we'll get into that, but before we get into that, I want to make sure that we've got context of what's going on here. So, obviously, we know the book of 1 Timothy is written by who? Paul, right? So, Paul wrote the book of 1 Timothy. He wrote it to who? Timothy, right? That's why it's called 1 Timothy. It's the first book that he wrote to Timothy. And so, Paul wrote this to Timothy, and so if you just to give you a very quick history lesson in how this thing went down. So when Paul was on his second missionary journey, I believe it was second. Chris, you can correct me here, Lauren. I just taught through this in Acts. But as he went along, he came across a young man named Timothy, right? And so, what's that? Timotheus, right? And so basically he finds this young man, and he takes him, and he basically just lifestyle disciples this guy, right? And Timothy becomes his disciple in the Lord. And so they didn't have 16 lessons they went through. Paul was more like, hey, get on the bus because we're leaving, right? And when I mean bus, I mean boat or foot or however else they were getting around, because they went. And so Timothy was just learning from him. And so the relationship between Paul and Timothy in the book of Acts, and then even moving forward, is like the greatest example of disciple-disciplee in the Bible. And so when you, I've always said this, like as I've been teaching, you should always have, like in your life, you should always have a Paul in your life. A Paul would be like somebody that you're learning from, because Paul is like the teacher, right? And so you should always have somebody that you look up to. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, you should have somebody that you look up to, somebody that you can learn from, no matter what, right? And so you should also always have a Timothy in your life. Now, not you need to find somebody that's named Timothy, right? That's just not a common name anymore, but you should always have someone that you're investing in, like Paul did with him. Paul was always investing in Timothy. You should have somebody that you are discipling, or that you are training up, or that you are teaching in the Lord. Have somebody that you are investing in. And then I've also always said, and I don't even know where I came up with this. I probably heard it somewhere. I probably stole it. I'm saying that I came up with it. But anyway, you should also always have a Barnabas in your life. Somebody that is like right there going through it with you, like a fellow laborer, all those things. And so that really has nothing to do with anything, but that just came to my mind. So always have a Paul, a Timothy, and a Barnabas in your life. So anyway, Paul and Timothy, they're getting it done, right, in the book of Acts. And so later on, towards the end of the book of Acts, Paul ends up in prison, as most zealous Christians did at that time. He ends up in prison, and he writes this letter to Timothy. So obviously Timothy's not with him. And so he's writing this letter to him, and he gives him all these different things. So obviously at this point in Timothy's life, he's grown up a little bit in the Lord. He's not a young, super young. He's young in age. Like, I'm going to guess at this point in Timothy's life, he is late 20s, somewhere in his 30s. Just throwing that out there. And we'll get into why I think that here in a little bit. But just knowing the history of what's going on, he's a younger dude. But just because he's younger does not mean that he is not qualified. It's actually the opposite. Paul knows that he has trained Timothy up in such a way that he's going to be leading one of the churches, right? He's going to be a pastor. That's why he's giving him the qualifications for the pastor and the deacon and all these different things. It is a pastoral epistle, is what we call the book of 1 Timothy. And so that's kind of a background of how this thing is all playing out, right? So if you didn't get that when you read through it this week, that's the deal. So Paul's writing this book to Timothy. And so you get to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 12, and so you got to remember who's writing this to who. So sometimes in your Bible you're like, well, I don't really get context. Well, I just tried to give you context, and here's why. Because in verse 12 it says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Paul's an older guy. He's been through some things. But he's telling Timothy, after he just gave him qualifications to be a pastor and a deacon and all these things, he says, don't let anybody despise the fact that you're too young. That you're not, that you haven't been around long enough, that you can't do this, right? He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And then he starts going into this list, right? And I'll just read through it very quickly. The example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance in reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly unto them, that the profiting, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So he wraps up this chapter with this kind of like exhortation to, hey, just because you're young, because Paul knows, he's like, I've seen how this works. Because you're young, these older Jews who don't really like the fact that we're converting the Gentiles. They're wanting to hold to the law, and without really getting into all that, right? The Jews are not cool with what's going on, right? Very few of them actually got saved. They totally missed the boat when Christ came, and they're not happy that Paul is now out preaching to the Gentiles. And so don't think that it's because Paul didn't care, because Paul cared so much. It's actually what Brian's teaching about on Sunday mornings right now. Paul cared so much for the Jews that he was willing to, like, give his own salvation up if it would mean that his Jewish brethren could be saved. But obviously we can't do that. But that's where his heart was, right? I heard it said this by somebody just this past week, is that Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, right? You read that in the New Testament, right? He is the guy who goes out and basically leads the Gentile movement. But his heart, his burden was to the Jews, right? His heart was to the Jews, and it always was. Any place that he ever went on these missionary journeys share the gospel, these new towns he would go to, he always went to the synagogue first. That's where you find the Jews. He always went to the Jew first because that's where his burden was. Now, obviously, his call was to the Gentiles. And sometimes, I was teaching this in HBI the other day, sometimes your burden, where your heart really is, that's not where God wants you, right? And it doesn't mean that you should not care, but you need to follow what God's leading you to do. And so I'm just throwing that out there as well. So anyway, he gives this list to Timothy, and I kind of thought it kind of stuck out to me as I was reading, and I was like, I think that would be good for Passpoint, because generally people talk about the Passpoint class as the quote-unquote young adult class. To me, it really doesn't matter what it is. I just feel like we teach the Bible, and we love God, and we love people, and we do it with people that are like-minded. But I don't care if somebody is 90 or somebody that just got out of the E-Wing. It doesn't matter to me, right? But it just kind of generally works out that young families kind of lean this way, but it also, you know, most of the time we've got Doug and Pam in here, right? I look up to them completely. So age isn't a big thing, but for the most part, you know, we are kind of looked on as the young adult, young at heart, right, kind of class. And so when I was reading this, when it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example," I'm like, you know, there's something to be said about that, because the body, and I'm going to, when I get to the list, we're going to have to move quickly, right? But I'm trying to to lead up to this, right? The body of Christ, like when we go out here on Sunday mornings at 10:30, you know, we're all together. And we look around and we're like, hey, I don't think I've ever seen that person. And then you finally work up the courage to be like, you know, hey, are you new here? And they're like, no, I've been coming here for 2 years. And it's like, oh, okay, thanks. That's why I don't introduce myself to people. But we get together and you don't really know everybody. And so there's kind of this mindset that goes along with, oh, that's the Berean class, right? That's the people that are old. That's, no, I didn't say that, but that's what people would say, right? Berean means, gosh dang it, I know this. It does not mean old, I don't think. It means like wise in the scriptures or something like that. I will look that up for you because But anyway, that's what we think of. And so that's what I mean, is our perception is, okay, that's where the older people go. And then you've got, you kind of have a perception on this class or that class or that class, right? We have a perception in the high school class that it's a bunch of immature, teens that, you know, probably smell funny. You know, I worked with the high school for like 6 years, so I can speak with authority on that. So anyway, I have two teenage boys as well, so we have this perception. So you go out here on Sunday morning, there's this perception. So just like we think, oh, the Berean class, that's the old people. People think the Passpoint class, that's the young, immature people. That's probably what is thought more often than not. And so when I read this, I was like, there's something to be said about this, because Timothy was young, but Paul knew that he was more mature. And I'm not going to say that we're more mature than anybody. I look up to the older people. I look, you know, that's not what I'm getting at. But what I'm saying is, Paul knew that he was more mature than what his age led on. And so we need to, as we look through this list, because he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example." You need to allow these 12 things that he's getting ready to list out to flow through you, to where when people see the young people in the church, they don't think, this church is screwed when I, you know, move on, you know, for lack of a better way to put it. And so he gives this list, and so we are the young adult class. I know there's a lot of people that just listen to this. They don't even come to class, which is fine. We are the younger generation type class. And I still like to somewhat put myself in that category, even though I'm not as young as I once was. I felt it this morning as I was bent over cutting this concrete, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is not... I used to do this stuff, and it was no big deal. But anyway, I still like to lump myself in that category. And so you need to take it upon yourself to say, hey, if I'm going to be the Berean, if I'm going to be the young adult, if I'm going to be the whatever you are, then you need to stand up for it and represent it well. Right? You need to represent it well. I want people to look at the Barnes and the Newlands and the Pews and, you know, the Cohens and all of you guys, right? And think, God's doing something, right? These people are living it out. And so he lists this out, Paul does, and he gives you just basically 12 ways to be a young godly example. Now, does this mean that if you're old, you don't have to do these things? No. Hopefully you're already doing these things. But he gives out 12 ways to be a young godly example, right? And then so with each one of these, I kind of have a question that you can ask yourself. And if you want to write them down, you can. I'm going to move quickly. But there's 12 ways that he says, hey, you want to be a young godly example? Like Timothy was. Like Timothy is pastoring churches at a young age. And it's like, well, he's more mature than I am. Well, no, he just basically was able to take these things and apply them. He was take these things and do them. Too often we take the things that the Bible says and we say, yeah, when I get older or when I understand more or when I get it figured out, then I'll do that. Well, no, if you're cognizant enough, if you're smart enough to say, okay, that's what it's telling me to do, then basically it's just an obedience thing, whether you do it or not. Now, does that mean that it's hard or, you know, that it's fun? And no, sometimes being obedient is the most unfun thing to do in the world. But there's also times in life when being simply obedient is the most peaceful thing to do in the world. Because it's like, you know what? I'm just doing what I'm told. You know, I mean, there is nothing better sometimes than not being the boss. Than not being the one that everybody comes to and is like, what do you want me to do today? Right? What do you want me to do? I don't want to make any decisions. Here we go. And so, take what the Bible's saying. Take what Paul's saying to Timothy. Take what Paul's saying to you, young believer, and apply it. And just be simply obedient with it. So here we go. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. So these are 12 ways to be a young godly example. Be thou an example in word, in conversation, in charity and spirit, in faith and purity. So the first one, be an example in word. What does that mean? Well, he's not talking about, like you would think, he's not talking about the way that you talk, right? He's talking about in word, meaning how are other people talking about you, right? Like, what's the word on the street? Now, I don't think that's how Paul and Timothy were talking, but I'm trying to translate it in something maybe you guys can pick up. In word, like, how are things going on? Now, here in a minute, we're going to talk about how you're talking, right? But he says in word, be an example in word. How are other people talking about you? Now, I understand that some of this can't be controlled, right? There are always going to be people who talk bad about you, right? Praise God. That means that you're doing something right. Hopefully. Unless you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, and then they ought... Anyway. Sometimes you can't control whether people are talking about you or not. But, for the most part, how do people, when they look at you, right? When they look at the Barnes or the Newlands or the whatever, and I'm not throwing out names for any... I'm just, you know... When people are talking about that young couple or that young individual or whatever... What's the word about you, right? Are you faithful? Are you obedient? Are you, what is it that the people are saying, right? You want to be an example. The first thing is going to be, how do people perceive you? And I know that we aren't supposed to be men pleasers, but at the same time, if our testimony is so jacked up to the lost or even to the saved, you're never going to get anywhere with the gospel, right? You can't. Your testimony goes a long way, and your testimony is, well, how do people perceive you, right? So, how are other people talking about you? You know, that person, they are getting it, right? They're reading the Word, and they understand it, and they're doing it, right? I see in their life conviction over sin, and they just basically forsake it and leave it. Like, that is the kind of word that I want people talking about me. Hey, that guy, when he realizes he's doing something he shouldn't be doing, right? Now, he doesn't catch on this as quick as he ought to, but when he does catch on, man, he leaves it. Like, that's the testimony I want to have. So, are you an example in word, right? That's the first thing. So, he gives this list, and a lot of times when we're reading through these lists in the Bible, we're like, okay, I got to get through this. There's a lot here. Like, we could spend weeks on just this list of things, but that's the first one. Are you being an example in word? Then he says, an example in conversation. Now, this is more, how are you talking, right? What's coming out of your mouth? What is... What is it that's proceeding out of your mouth? Now, I'm not talking about when you're at church, because I already know what you're saying at church. Everybody can put on a facade for a short amount of time. I'm talking about what's coming out of your mouth when you're hanging out with your buddies, right? Now, hopefully your buddies are born-again believers, because if they're not, then you're wasting your time, right? That's just plain and simple. That's just how it is, right? But if what's coming out of your mouth isn't godly, right? When you're at work, when you're out doing whatever it is that you do, right? How are you talking? You know, I heard one of my sons, they didn't know that I was hearing something that they were saying, and I heard some things come out of their mouth, and I was just like, wow, that's pretty telling, right? That's pretty telling. And sometimes, you know, we say things because we think it makes us sound cool or whatever else, and, you know, I don't like to try to put my boys out there on display, right? Both of my sons, I'm proud as heck of them, but you know what? They're just like I was. They're kind of hard-headed, and they're trying to do things their own way a little bit, and that's fine, as long as they're checking it with God, right? And so I get all that, but you know, how are you talking? And when he says you want to be an example to the believers, right? You want to, you know, if you want to represent the Passpoint class well, not that, I mean, yeah, I would love for you guys to represent the Passpoint class well, but that's not what this is all about, right? It's about how are you representing yourself, right? You know, there's a reason that every generation, the generation before them, thinks that they're completely worthless, right? They just do, because that younger generation, they'll never get it, right? Well, it's because they've got a bad testimony. They've got a bad... And so if people are hearing you out talking like the world, or, you know, slandering people or whatever else, your conversation is not being an example, right? So he says, be an example in word and conversation, right? How are you talking? Then he says, in charity, right? Be an example in charity. Now, obviously, we can look at charity a lot of different ways, right? And so, without spending too much time on this, you know, there's a lot of different things. But here's just kind of the question that goes with it. How are you giving? How are you giving? Now, obviously, we know we're supposed to give to the church, right? If you're not giving to the church, and you know you're supposed to, it's just a sin issue. But if you're not giving your time, your treasure, right? And even sacrificially. Like, I understand, we got this Christmas tree thing out in the foyer, and it's like, yeah, I'm sure somebody in the church will get these things. Guess what? Things don't just happen, right? They happen because we care. And that's what charity is, right? It says, what does it say in the... Jesus himself says... it's not... What's that?
Where your heart is, there where your treasure.
Yeah, I mean, that's not the verse I was thinking of, but yeah, I'm not going to butcher the verse. Never mind. I'm just leaving it out there, right? So, I'll come back. Charity never faileth. It's in the Corinthians, isn't it? No, I don't have to think of it. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I purposely stopped putting so many references in because I could never get anywhere with what I was teaching, right? I wanted to teach the passage more than, you know, cross references are good, but when you've got, you know, 27 cross references, it becomes just, you know, and so that's just me. I'm not saying that the Bible's bad. I love the Bible. But anyway, that's just something that came to mind. So anyway, in charity. So we want to be charitable. What's that? Huh? 1 Corinthians? I thought it was in Corinthians. I didn't think I was crazy, but I just couldn't think of it completely. So anyway, you want to be an example in charity, right? And so how are you giving, right? Are you giving your time? Well, what do you mean? I mean, are you in the ministry? Are you doing things? Are you sacrificing time for things that you normally would want to do for the things of God? You know, that's charity. Are you giving your treasure, right? Are you sacrificially giving, you know, to the church? Guess what? The pastor doesn't get paid just from, you know, the air. It doesn't work like that, right? The lights don't stay on just because we're a good church. That's not how these things work, right? There's a reason that we obediently give, right? And so here's one other thing I want to say about this, because I think at times people get this kind of the aspect confused. Don't think that it's okay to do one or the other, right? Because I, as a young believer, thought this. I didn't have two nickels to rub together, and there was a time in my life where I thought, I'm giving so much in the ministry that it's okay that I'm not giving financially. And God doesn't bless that. And I don't know how else to say it other than that. So you need to be an example in charity. Now, I'm not saying that you got to be... I'm not getting into the whole giving argument. That doesn't matter. What I'm saying is you want to be a young example, a young godly example in the church, be an example in charity. Moving on. In spirit. So what does this mean? Notice that it's not a capital S. He says in spirit. So we're not talking about the Holy Spirit, right? What does it mean to, what is the, what's the saying? I'm there in spirit, right? I'm there in, I'm there because I want to be there, but we're not talking about the Holy Spirit. So when you read that, it's not what we're talking about. You want to be an example in spirit. How does your countenance, right? Your spirit, I'm in good spirits, I'm in bad spirit, right? How does your countenance portray Christ? Are you walking around all doom and gloom, right? People are like, you're a pessimist, you're an optimist, I'm a glass half full, I'm a glass half empty. I'm like, the glass is 50%. I'm a realist. It is what it is, right? That's just what it is. But how does your countenance portray Christ? When people look at you, are they like, they've got the joy of the Lord in them? Or are they like, I don't really see anything godly in that, right? And so, what is your countenance? I'm not saying that you got to be all, unicorns and rainbows every day. I understand there's bad days, right? What's so funny? Lucky John. I'm not saying that you have to be happy all the time, but the joy of the Lord should always be in you. Does that make sense? The joy of the Lord is different than being happy. Happiness is dependent on circumstances. Right? There are times in life that God will deal you a hand that is just like, oh my gosh, what in the world? And you can still have the joy of the Lord. Right? You can find out that I'm having twins and I didn't even know we were having any. And you can have the joy of the Lord, right? I'm using that as an example because everybody's laughing. I mean, it's great now, right? But I'm sure at first that was like, oh my gosh. What I'm saying is it's not dependent on circumstances, right? The joy of the Lord is all the time, right? So how does your countenance portray Christ? You want to be a young godly example? You want people in there to portray the young people? Have the joy of the Lord about you, right? Have something that it's just like, I don't know what's going on with them, but they're either on drugs or they've got the joy of the Lord, one or the other, because they are happy all the time, right? That was totally a joke, I'm sorry. But he says in spirit. So be an example in spirit. Then he says be an example in faith. So what is faith? What's Hebrews 11:1 say faith is? Right. That's exactly right.
I'm sorry, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Nailed it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? We can hope in God. We can hope that things are going to work out and believe that it's true even though we haven't seen it with our own eyes. That's what faith is. That's what the Christian belief is based on. It's faith, right? We simply believe. We haven't seen it with our own eyes. I see people's lives changed, but I haven't seen those, I haven't seen with my own eyes, but I just believe it. That's what faith is. Are you being an example in faith? Do your actions show your belief? What do I mean by that? You claim to believe this, 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 and this. Do your actions show that? I claim to believe that God is in control, that He has everything figured out, that that I don't need to worry. But then when circumstances are bad, how do your actions portray that? Do your actions go along with, I know that God's got this, or do your actions go into, I've got to figure out how to fix this. I've got to figure out, right? When the whole job thing went down a couple months ago with me, God gave me a first-hand account to live something like this out, right? I can say that I'm this, 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 and this all day long. Here's your opportunity to live it. And it's like, oh, wow, gosh, this is awesome, right? And so it was an opportunity to... Do your actions show what you believe, right? God gave us an opportunity to really walk through. And this is just, that was a little thing, right? It seemed like a big thing at the time, but it was a little thing. But do your actions show what you believe. Because you say that you believe this, do your actions follow it up? I mean, that's the question that goes along with it, right? So are you an example in faith? And then the last one in this sentence is an example in purity, right? And so I'm running out of time, but are you protecting your temple? How are you protecting your temple? Right? We are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, right? The Holy Spirit, God Himself, lives inside of you. Well, no, there's no argument, right? The third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you. Everything you see, it sees. Everything you say, it hears. Everything you think, it knows. Right? And so, without getting into argument about are you sure? Yeah, I'm positive. God Himself lives inside of you. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So, with that in mind, how pure are you keeping that thing? It's one thing to say, yeah, I like to keep my house clean, you know, when people come over. I like to keep my house clean when there's something going on. God's in the house every day. How are you taking care of it, right? She is glaring at me. I mean, just like glaring at me. You have the cleanest house of anybody that I know. I've never seen you like glare through me like that before. You're the temple, and I'm not even talking about a house. I'm talking about your body. Golly. Man, y'all are rough today. How are you protecting your temple? That's the question, right? You want to be pure? How are you protecting it? What safeguards do you have in place to where you don't see things that you ought not see? Right? What safeguards do you have in place to where you don't do things that you ought not do? Right? It is what it is, guys. Right? There is no excuse for accidentally solve that. No, there are way too many things that you can put on your phone, that you can put on your TV, that you can put on whatever you've got to make that not possible. So if you don't have that, it's because you don't want that. Right? And so, how are you protecting your temple? Number 7, it goes on to say, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So, next one, are you being a godly example in reading? Pretty simple, because I'm out of time. How serious are you about reading the Word? How serious are you about reading the Word? I hear a lot about we're really serious about getting in the Word. Only you know how serious you really are about getting in the Word. Only you know that. And so that's a you and you kind of conversation you need to have. And just know that God's in there while you have that really serious conversation with yourself. So don't lie. God knows what's going on. So anyway, in reading, how serious are you about reading the Word? In exhortation, right? So exhortation is just, it's basically encouraging someone to do something that they might not believe that they can do, right? So I can exhort somebody to get in the ministry. Hey, I know that you'd be really good at this. Oh, are you sure? Yeah, you would be really awesome at it. And you're basically making people see something inside themselves that they don't see themselves. So in exhortation, how are you exhorting your brothers and sisters? You need to be talking people up, not by flattery, but by just honestly seeing, man, you would be really good at this. Now I know that you don't think so, but I mean, in exhortation, right? Don't confuse that with flattery, but exhort people. You would be really awesome at mowing the grass, right? You'd be really awesome at serving in the ministry or whatever, right? Exhort people, whatever that means. He says in doctrine, right? How are you going to be an example in doctrine? Man, here's one that kind of hits me right between the eyes sometimes. How well do you know what you think that you know? How well do you know what you think that you know? Well, I know that the church believes this, 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 and this. Okay, why do we believe that? Well, show me in the Bible. You want to be an example in doctrine? You want to know why the Berean class is known as the Berean class? Because they know what they think that they know. Right? Of anything else, I'm not saying not making these other ones light of these other ones, but man, this is one that we need to know. Right? You need to know why you believe what you believe. I was encouraged, I think this was in HBI a few weeks back, man, I was really pushing this because we claim that we, you know, believe this, 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 and that. Why do you believe that? Well, because I was told by this guy. If you're just trusting a guy, you're wrong. Right? Even if that guy is me. Especially if that guy is me. Right? Don't take my word for it. Ever. Go to the Word. Test me on it. I hope you guys do that. I hope you guys don't just be like, oh, well, he said this is it, so this is gospel, right? No. Take it to the Word. So how well do you know what you think that you know? Right? And then the last three, I'm going to read it very quickly. It says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of hands at the presbytery. So I'm totally skipping that, but I'm not saying that we need to be going laying hands on people and this, that, and the other, right? That's not what I'm talking about. We lay hands on people to send them out. Anyway, moving on. We'll talk about that a different time if you guys want to talk about it. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly unto them, that the profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So, the last three. Are you being a young godly example in spiritual gifts, right? And so, without teaching spiritual gifts, we can do that sometime, but God basically spiritually gives people gifts, right? And whatever those are. So how are you using what God has given you? Right? He will supernaturally give you grace to do things that you couldn't do before, right? So are you using the gifts that God has given you for His glory, basically? Are you doing it or not? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we're called to do. He didn't give you these supernatural gifts to be like, yeah, I'm really good at that. No, just use it, right? So how are you using what God has given you? He says, be a young godly example in meditation, right? So you need to find your corner and sit and meditate. No, that's what I'm talking about. Get in your prayer closet, right? Get in your prayer closet. And your prayer closet might be in your car on the way to work. It might be before you read every day. Whatever it is. In meditation. How is your quiet time with God? Right? You want to be a young godly example? What's your quiet time with God look like? Because if it's not happening, well, it's not happening. All right. It's not happening. I almost said it. I didn't say it. I almost said it. I didn't say it. And then the last one is self-evaluation. We're out of time. Sorry, I'm moving through these quickly. You want to be a young godly example in self-evaluation. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue them in doing though. In doing this, thou shalt save thyself, and in them thou shalt hear thee, right? How realistic are you with yourself? Man, I'm really good at doing this. Really? Because what I see is you're struggling hardcore, right? And I'm not saying that you need to like be all down on yourself all the time, but like sometimes you need to sit down and have a really hardcore conversation with yourself and just be like, self, right? Because that's what I call myself, self, right? Self, how am I doing with this? Because right now my prayer life, it sucks, right? And so I need to, or yeah, I know, but too often we self-justify ourselves, right? No, and I'm not saying like be so hard on yourself that it's like I'm just worthless at everything. That's not what I'm saying either. But don't make all these excuses for yourself, and at the same time, right? You gotta pull the beam out of your eye before you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. That's what I'm getting at. Too often we self-justify everything that we've got going on, but as soon as somebody else is off a little bit, we're like, man, if they just get their act together. No, that's not what I'm talking about. So, in self-evaluation, how realistic are you with yourself? Because we do. I truly do desire for the Past Point class to be a class of young godly examples, whether we're young or not, right? But I want a class full of Timothys, full of the next generation of church leaders, right? And whether that means ministry leaders or teachers or like nursery baby holders or whatever else, right? I just mean that you're just willing to do whatever it is that you're told to do and just be simply obedient doing it. So, sorry, I went over. It's just that kind of day. I'm blaming it on the tables being messed up. So, anyway, let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father God, I love you. I thank you for today. I thank you for your word, Lord, and just giving us basically just handles to hold on to. And so, God, I pray that we would just take these as just basically rungs on a ladder, and that we would just take them one step at a time and just apply them to our lives and make sure that we are in check with you and that we are being the example that you call us to be, Lord. I pray that we do give the young adult generation a good name by the way that we live our lives. And so, God, I pray that you would just send us out this week as lights in a dark world. I just do once again pray for all those who are sick with temporary sicknesses and even long-term sicknesses, Lord, with the flu and with the just the different things that are going on. And with just pray for Randy and Julie as he's continuing to go through chemo. We pray that he would just finish the chemo strong and that you would just be with them with that. And God, we just do pray that you would just speak to us this morning through your word as Brian preaches it, that you would get all the honor and all the glory in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. All right, guys, I will see you next Saturday.